They were the crack men of David. They were the kind that would follow David everywhere he went. They were the kind that walked guard out in front of the palace and protected him from the enemy. These were David's best men, and not even Jews at all. But David had something tragic to happen. David's son, Absalom, rebelled against his father and decided he would try to become the king. David could have defeated, and his forces later did defeat Absalom's forces, but David decided not to fight against his own son. Rather than fight his own son in battle, David vacated the throne and the temple and left the city of Jerusalem and went down that same little valley you saw a while ago, that valley of Kidron you saw in the picture a while ago. Went to a place called Mahanaim. There, the darkest hour of his life, off his throne, away from the holy city, away from Mount Zion, away from his palace, David lived in shame. Well, he says to these 600 men, he says to these Philistines, these giants, he said, "Now, fellows, I'm no longer the king. My son is on the throne. I did not want to fight with my son, and so I'm no longer the king." David said, "You fellows, you go back now, and you be Absalom's bodyguards. After all, you came to be the bodyguard for the king of Israel. Now Absalom is the bodyguard of the king of Israel. You go back there and you be his bodyguard now." He said, "Are you supposed to go up and down with me?" And Ittai, who was a Gittite, but the head of these men, he stood up and said, "Whether it be by life or by death, where our Lord the servant is, or the master is, the king is, there will we be also." And these 600 men, no longer able to get their salaries, no longer able to wear their glistening sabers and their smart uniforms and their polished boots, no longer guarding a magnificent palace, are guarding David, not the king, but David. Not the man on the throne, but the man who's left the throne. Not the man in the palace, but the man who's in shame at Mahanaim. And these men said, "We will not leave. We came to guard you, Your Highness. We didn't come to guard whomever was the king. We came to be your guard. And we want to go up and down with the king." One of the most beautiful statements, these 600 men, giants in body, giants in spirit, men who used to be criminals in debt and bad risk, but had come to the king. And that's what you and I are. We were in sin. The king invited us to come to him, and we are to serve him by life or by death or up and down with the king. Our Father, bless the message to our hearts, and our hearts and our lives to thy service. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you see the picture? Can you see these 600 men out in front of the palace? May I borrow your mind for a minute? I do not know what the palace of Israel looked like. I do not know what kind of yard it had out in front. Was it on Mount Zion? Wherever the palace was, David sits on the throne. The greatest king that ever sat on the throne of Israel. He feels very secure because he has 600 men outside. Can you see these 600 men with their sabers glistening? Can you see them with nice army hats on their heads? Can you see their magnificently laundered and pressed uniforms? Can you see their boots shining? Can you imagine them guarding something like our White House? And can you see this crack group of men? Can you imagine how tall? Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. You talk about security. Man, if I had 600 men, 9 feet 9 inches tall, I'd make them all deacons. I don't care if they cursed and smoked cigarettes, drank liquor. Can you picture it? David looks out, sees those giants walking guard out there. Philistines, big men, giant men, protecting the king. Can you see it? Ah, don't you know how proud they were? These are just old Philistines. They had no right to be there. Just old, raw guys that used to fight battles out in the field. These were not blue bloods. These were not trained in the West Point of Israel. These fellows were not trained in the Annapolis or Air Force Academy of Palestine. These were not trained in the ROTC of Jerusalem. These are just old rugged men that had fallen in love with David and his spirit and had said, we'd like to give our lives to protect this fellow, to be his bodyguards, to be his mighty men. But I'm sure they were delighted because of the sharp outfits they had, the glistening sabers, the mighty spears, magnificent shields. Can you see them as they walk guard outside the palace, proud to be a part of the green beret of their generation, guarding their king? Something happens. David calls them together and says to them, my son is taking over the throne. I'm not going to fight, my son. I'm not going to fight back. I do not want to be in battle against my own son. And David abdicates the throne, leaves to go toward Mahanaim, thinking he'll go by himself, no doubt. But he turns around and sees a beautiful sight. He sees those 600 Philistines, those giants, following after him. Their sabers by their sides, but their uniforms neatly laid back in the palace. These are uniforms purchased by the kingdom, by the budget of the kingdom. And now David is no longer the king. And these fellows come. How are they dressed? I don't know. Overalls? I don't know. Khaki? I don't know. Hand-me-downs? No, I don't know who'd hand them down. I have to hand them up. But where'd they get it? What kind of clothes? I don't know. But I know one thing. No longer do they wear these sharp, smart uniforms they had worn. No longer are they wearing these polished boots. For the king is no longer the king. Absalom sits on the throne. David, in shame and disgrace, in the darkest hour of his life, is going down the dusty trail to Mahanaim. He turns and sees these 600 men. He can't believe what he sees. David says, men, go on back. You don't have to guard me. Absalom's on the throne now. You're supposed to guard the king of Israel. Go back to the throne. Guard Absalom. Should you go up and down with me? Ittai, the Gittite, steps up and speaks on behalf of these 600 men. And he says, your royal highness, we didn't volunteer to be guards of whoever was king. We volunteered to be your guards. We didn't volunteer just to protect whoever sits on the throne. We're not interested in protecting Absalom. You're the one we love. 'Tis your heart to whom our hearts are knitted, and we'll guard you. And they said, as long as my lord the king liveth, whether by life or by where you are, there will we be also. And can you see that motley crowd? Can you see David as he goes down the dusty trail to Mahanaim? Some have forsaken him. His Henry Kissinger, the day named Ahithophel, a friend of his since childhood, had forsaken him. A young lad that he had taken from Lodibar, named Mephibosheth, a crippled fellow, he had taken from poverty and brought and adopted as one of his own sons, had forsaken him. Shimei, one of his own servants, runs along beside David and throws stones at him and throws dust in his face. Makes fun of him, mocks him, curses him. Get the picture. Here's David. His beloved Mephibosheth has turned his back. His friend of a lifetime, he thought Ahithophel, has forsaken him. His great
friend Shimei, who had been one of his men, had forsaken him. And David, in disgrace and shame, turns and sees the dust of battle where his own forces are fighting even now, the forces of Absalom. And he sees the shadow of the palace where he once lived, and the throne where he once sat, and the city where he once lived, and the place he loved so well. And yet these men standing to guard the king. I want to call your attention to several things. When these men said, "We're with you, up and down with you," they said in the first place, "We're up and down with the king." Ladies and gentlemen, our king is not on his throne tonight either. Our king has abdicated his throne for a while. Jesus is not the God of this world. The devil's the God of this world. Jesus is not on his throne. Bless God, one day on that very mount you saw a while ago, that Mount Megiddo out there rising up in the valley of Jezreel like a table on the desert there, that very plain will find our Lord coming back. And he's going to fight the battle of Armageddon when he shall put down the Savior. And someday, at that very Mount of Olives that you saw a while ago, our Lord's going to come. And that very mountain you saw a while ago is going to break into. Our Lord's going to put his blessed feet on that mountain again. And Jesus shall become King of all the earth. And he shall ascend the royal stairway of that Mount Zion you saw a while ago, and that little hill called Mount Zion, there on the side of the holy city, shall become the capital of this whole world. Moscow's not going to be the world capital in the kingdom, and Paris is not, and London is not, and Washington is not. Jerusalem and Zion shall someday be the center of all the world. Our king is going to come. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming, and I think he's going to come soon. But he's not on the throne tonight. Just as David, our king has felt the arrows of betrayal. Our king has seen some of his own turn their backs on him. Our king is not in Jerusalem tonight. Our king is in his own Mahanaim. He's cursed, ridiculed, mocked, scorned, hated, denied, rejected. He's not very popular. But bless your heart, one day he lifted me out of my Gath as one of the Philistines, in my sin as you were in yours. From seeking sand he lifted me. And he lifted me and gave me salvation. And I volunteered to stand up for him as long as I live. And bless God, I don't care where I am, I'm going to stand up for the king. He may not be on the throne tonight, but I want to stand for him. He may not wear his royal scepter crown tonight, but I want to stand for him. He may not carry his royal scepter tonight, but I want to stand for him. He may not wear his royal robe tonight, but I want to stand for him. He may not grace his mighty throne tonight, but I want to stand for him. When our Lord is gone, our king is gone, those of us here, we ought to stand for him, whether he's on top or on the bottom. We ought to stand for him here at church and out yonder at the steel mill tomorrow morning, and Tuesday morning. We ought to stand for him here and out at the schoolhouse, and here and out on the ball field, and here and out at work, and here and at the office, and here and at the shop. Away with this kind of hypocrisy that only comes to church and stands up for the king. Bless your heart tonight. If there's been a day since our Lord ascended back to heaven from Olives Mount, if there's been a day when God's people ought to stand up and say, "I belong to the King. Hallelujah! I belong to the King. Praise his name. No longer I roam. My soul faces home. I walk and I talk with the King." He needs you to stand up for him. Brother, if God's people just had as much gumption and grit and gall to stand up for King Jesus as the dirty communist crowd does for Karl Marx and Lenin and the filth and rot and garbage that they're using with which to destroy the last fiber of this country, we wouldn't have all the troubles we're having in America. There's only one thing wrong with this country. God's people have not been willing to say, "I'll stand up for Jesus and be a soldier of the cross." If those Philistine men in days gone by can dare to stand beside David when he's on top or on bottom, if those Philistine men can say, "Whether by life or by death, wherever our Lord the King is, there will thy servants be also," I'd like to say, I want to stand for him on airplanes. I want to stand for him in airports. I want to stand for him behind this pulpit. I want to stand for him from house to house. I want to stand up for him when he's cursed. I want to stand up for him when he's hated. I want to stand up for him when they betray him. I want to stand up for him when they deny him. And the more this old world hates Jesus, and this old world hates him more and more with the passing of every day. Just count me as one of those men saved by his grace, lifted from the firebrands of hell, who wants to stand by his side day after day, whether he's on top or on bottom. They stood up and down with the king. With the king. Years ago, a man went to London, England, to visit that city. There were two great preachers in London. A Dr. Joseph Parker, one of the most magnificent orators and preachers that ever lived. Across town, there was another church called Metropolitan Tabernacle, where Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, graced the pulpit Sunday after Sunday. And there, in the city temple, Joseph Parker reigned on his throne. And this guest wanted to hear both these preachers. He went Sunday morning to hear Joseph Parker. What a preacher, what a sermon, what a man. What words, what phrases, what rhetoric, what oratory. And that night he went to hear Spurgeon, the hell, fire, and brimstone preacher. Somebody asked him the next day, he said, "Sir, did you hear Spurgeon and Parker?" "Yes," he said. "I heard Parker on Sunday morning and Spurgeon on Sunday night." "What did you think as you walked out of those places?" The fellow said, "When I heard Parker on Sunday morning, I walked out and said, phew, what a wonderful sermon. And I walked out after having heard Spurgeon on Sunday night, I said, phew, what a wonderful Savior." That's the difference, brother. That's the difference. Years ago, Thomas Paine, that dirty little infidel that tried to disprove this Bible and God's existence and the existence of our Lord and Savior, Thomas Paine was speaking to a great crowd of 5,000 people or more in a great auditorium with a lower floor and two balconies. And Thomas Paine was standing up disproving to his own satisfaction and the devil's that there's no God and the Bible's not the Word of God and Jesus is not the Son of God and salvation's a myth and heaven's a hoax and so forth. He swayed that crowd as he spoke. My, how those people, as his voice would rise, it seems as if they'd sat on the edge of their seats. And as his voice would lower, it seems they'd settle down in a holy hush or hush as that man would hold that crowd in the palm of his hand. Thomas Paine stood up and preached his atheistic heresy. When he got through, the crowd was spellbound. He said, "Now then, I prove beyond any shadow of a doubt there is no God, nor Christ, nor Bible, nor heaven, nor hell." He said, "I challenge anybody in this great crowd on this great lower floor or this first balcony or the second balcony, I challenge you, rise out of your seats and come down here. Dare to disprove what I've said. There's no Bible. There's no God. There's no Christ. There's no heaven. There's no hell. I dare you. I dare you. Stand up," he said. Way up in the top balcony in the back, after a hush, a little 17-year-old girl, blonde girl with a faint little voice stood, and she just started singing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. And soon the entire section up here was singing. And after a while, as she kept singing, stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey, forth to the mighty army, and this is glorious day that a men now serve him. The entire top balcony was singing, and soon the second balcony. And after a season, the lower floor began to sing until 5,000 people stood, and as loud as they could, sang, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Not a dry in the house. And suddenly people were weeping, crying, confessing. And someone said, "Where'd Thomas Paine go?" And someone stood at the microphone and said, "He ran out the side door when that little girl on the top balcony decided to stand up for Jesus." Oh, that's what we need tonight. That's what we need tonight. People on the job whose Bibles are seen at work, whose bowed heads are seen at mealtime, whose witness for Christ is heard, who stand for righteousness, stand for the King, like these mighty giants of Gath who were up and down with the King. There's a second thing. They went up and down all over the King. They went up and down with their leader. He's no longer king. He said, go back to Absalom. Go back and guard him. I'm not the king anymore. I've abdicated. I'm no longer the king of Israel. And they said, Your Highness, we did not volunteer to be guards for the king. We volunteered to be guards for you. And if you're a king or a custodian, we'll guard you. If you're on top or on bottom, we'll guard you. If you're loved or hated, we'll guard you. Follow up and down with their leader. You'll forgive me for saying this. You do not have here at the First Baptist Church an eloquent leader. You do not have here one of the great giants of the kingdom as your pastor. But you have a man here who is as sincere as a man can be. You have a man here that from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet wants to serve God and do His will. And you will do no worse than to follow. No worse than to follow. Up and down with the leader. Up and down with the leader. I was down in Fayetteville, Arkansas, preaching several whole year or two ago. I was back in the book table out in the lobby. A lady walked up to me about my age, 25, 30 years of age. Walked up about my age. I'll be 50 September the 25th. September 25. It's halfway between the 24th and 26th. And I'll be 50. She said, can I help you sell your books? And I said, I already have some help here, some fellows helping me. She said, could my husband and I take you out to eat after the service? I said, no, ma'am. I don't eat after the services usually. She said, could we take you out to have lunch tomorrow? We'll buy you the biggest steak in Fayetteville. And I said, oh, ma'am, I'm sorry, but I just don't think I can. And she tears rolled down her cheeks. And she said, well, what can I do for you? And I said, why do you want to do something for me so badly? And she looked at me with tears in her eyes and quivering lips. And she said, years ago, you pastored the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, which is a small church. She said, I didn't like some things that you said. My husband and I became offended at you. And she said, Dr. Iles, we left the church and moved to another church there in the city because we got mad at you. She said, we didn't know you'd someday pastor the largest church in the world. She said, now that we've lived in horror and shame and remorse, we didn't know someday you'd pastor the largest church in the world. Why didn't you tell us? I said, why didn't you ask me? She said, if I could just relive the last year. She said, we've lived in remorse because we did not follow you as our leader. They were up and down with the leader. The thing that makes the First Baptist Church what it is your loyalty. You're standing beside the pastor. It was said when Saul was anointed king of Israel, it said there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. There's nothing the devil would rather see than for this church to be divided. Nothing the devil would rather see than for you to not follow the leader, not a good leader, not a great leader, not a great preacher, but God's leader for this church. Amen. Up and down with the leader. And then, by the way, somewhere I was reading not long ago, after the surrender of Lord Cornwallis, there's a banquet given for all of the allied officers. Mrs. George Washington was there, and George Washington was there. His mother was there. George Washington's mother. There was a French officer who was sitting beside her at the banquet or near her. He looked over and he asked her the question, how did you rear such a splendid son? He said it just sort of carelessly and just casually. How did you rear such a splendid son as George Washington? And Mrs. Washington looked back and with an air of from her lips, she said, "I taught him to obey. I taught him to obey." You know what I want here? I want us to raise the church up here. Brother, the meaner this old world gets, the better we stand for our King. And the more they cuss us, the more we say, "I love Jesus." I want us to sing up and down the streets, "There's a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. Sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of kings is He. The Lord of lords, supreme through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Let them call us fools. Let's talk about Jesus. Let them hate us. Let's talk about Jesus." God knows this old sin-cursed world needs somebody to holler about Jesus as loud as the dirty communists do about revolution. Funny thing, we pass out tracts. We're nuts. They pass out their filth about revolution at the steel mills out here, and they're exercising their freedom. Well, bless God, I plan to exercise my freedom too. They can get up there in Washington, D.C., and stand up there with a Capitol building in the background. Did you see it this afternoon in the news? With a Capitol building in the background, and hold their dirty communist fists up and declare their revolutionary intentions against this country with the Capitol of our nation in the background. They ought to be in jail for that kind of heresy. In God's dear name. And we Christian people say, "Well, we're just a little timid. We never have been the boastful type or the talkative." Well, become the talkative type then. We ought to have. In fact, we're going to have some. It won't be long. One of these days, I'm going to get up and announce a march on Washington. We're going to go to Seattle and Tacoma and all those places. Going to be a Polish march on Washington. Why can't we holler as loud as they do? Why can't we march as much as they do? They hold their fists up. Let's hold our Bibles up. Ah, these 600 men stir my blood. Kind of guys I like, and after my own heart. These are kind of guys that say, "We're with the King. But if he's not the King, we're with David." We're your men, Your Highness. We don't have our neatly pressed uniforms, our fresh laundered shirts. We don't have those sabers we had back yonder, glistening sabers that came from the arsenal of the King. We don't have those beautiful hats and those shine boots. All we have is maybe a few sticks and stones and man-made spears, old hand-me-down clothes. No two of us is dressed alike. But, Your Highness, we're still 9 feet 9 inches tall. I think I'd rather have that than the uniform. And wherever our Lord the King is, there will thy servants be also. Hey, hey, they still called him the King, didn't they? He's still their King. He's still their King. And they said there will be. There's a third thing. These men not only were up and down with the King, up and down with their leader, these men were up and down with right. Up and down with right. I serve you notice tonight, ladies and gentlemen, what was right 25 years ago is still right tonight. What was wrong 25 years ago is still wrong tonight. There are people in this room by the dozens who are doing things and watching things and reading things and hearing things you never would have heard, read, or watched 25 years ago. You've let this old permissive society affect you. Up and down with right. Oh, I love to hear old Dr. Bob when he's alive. He used to take his hands and do them like this across his shirt, and then he'd pull his hair down like this while he'd preach. I can't do it because I'll pull mine out of place. Both of them. Old Dr. Bob put his hand like this. Remember him? He'd say, "Do right! Do right! Do right, young people! Do right! Do right if the stars fall! Do right! It's never right to do wrong, to get a chance, to do right, do right, do right, do right." God, give us a generation of Christians who are up and down with right. Don't change with Hollywood's fashions, and don't change with Paris hairstyles and don't change with Parisian styles. We just say, if it is right, it's always right. If it's wrong, it's always wrong. We'll be up and down. Right. Back yonder, several years ago in a distant city, one of the most unusual things happened. A welfare worker came on a little child who'd been forsaken. The little child was crippled. The little child could not walk at all. This tender welfare worker took this child under her own wing and very carefully and meticulously and gently, compassionately, spent days and days and days, became weeks and weeks became months and months became years, teaching that little child how to walk. She called in the leading orthopedic surgeon she could find, and they worked so hard. And she stood one night when the child was grown and could walk and have, was well up in the adult years, and told the story. Tears in her eyes, she said, "One day I saw a little baby, a little child, could not walk, crippled beyond repair, seemingly. But I spent hours and days and weeks and months and years teaching that little child how to walk. Got the best orthopedic surgeon I could find. Had surgery. The child is walking." And that little lady got through. There was not a dry eye in the house. And then one of the people said, "Could I ask you a question?" She said, "But first, would you like to know where that boy, that man is tonight?" "That man, that little boy I taught to walk, would you like to know where he is tonight?" "Yes." One said, I bet he's a doctor. I bet he's making others well. Maybe a famous orthopedic surgeon. Another said, "No, I think he's a lawyer. I think probably he's helping others that way. I predict he's a lawyer." Somebody predicted this, and someone said this, and she said, "No. Tonight, that little crippled boy is walking the halls of Sing Sing Penitentiary." Oh, I couldn't believe it. One man stumped up and said, "How? What happened?" And she said, "I spent years teaching him how to walk, but I forgot to teach him where to walk." We need some Christians that not only know how to walk, but know where to walk. Some Christians that say, "We'll do right. If the stars fall, we'll do right. If we're hated, we'll do right. If we're lied about, we'll do right. If we're unpopular, we'll do right. If we're slandered, we'll do right. If we're persecuted, we'll do right. We're going to do right, doesn't matter what happens." These men risked their lives. If these men had lost the battle, they could have been killed. These men risked their lives. But they said, "Your Majesty, you're not on the throne. Your palace is behind us. Your crown is gone. Your scepter is no longer in your hand. Your robe no longer graces your back. But you're our king. And we're going to be up and down with right." There's a fourth thing. And I hasten to say this quickly. These men were up and down with their friends. Ladies and gentlemen, we need an old-fashioned baptism of standing beside our friends. Not long ago in this church, occasionally somebody will try to frighten us a little bit, and they'll say something about, "Oh, there's going to be a bomb placed in a First Baptist church," and all churches have it these days. And some people said, "Well, I won't let my children come then, and our family won't come on that day." Well, you're a great friend, aren't you? You're going to go down with Benedict Arnold in history, aren't you? You yellow coward, you. Bless your heart, I'd 10,000 times for the die for right and live for wrong. 10,000 times for the stand up for Jesus. Be hated and cursed and persecuted. And to trim my sails and tuck my tail in and take my sign down. Brother, my sign's up. I'm for this book. My sign's up. I'm against everything's against this book. My sign's up. I want to wave it high. Against communism. I'm against the liberal theology. I'm against the liberal politician. I'm against the big national debt that's sending our children down the road to poverty someday. I'm against detente with godless Russia. I'm against mollycoddling godless Red China. My standard's high. I'm against the dirty liquor traffic. I'm against the pornography. I'm against it. One lady came to our church one night, and I preached, and she's a Catholic, and she looked over to the lady that brought her, and she said, "Who's he mad at?" And our little lady said, "He's not mad. That's just the way he preaches." And I heard about it. It's been 10 years ago. And I put a big half-page ad in the Hammond Times the next week and said, "I'm preaching next Sunday night on the subject I am mad to. I am. I wouldn't give you a dime for a preacher didn't get it." I heard Brother Roloff one time say, a fella said, "Brother Roloff, you ought to turn the other cheek when a fella hits you on his cheek. Turn this one." He said, "Man, when they hit me on his cheek, I've got to turn this one to draw back and let him have it." I'm not sure that's what the Bible means. I rather think that he missed the interpretation. Somebody said, "The Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath." He said, "The sun never goes down on my wrath. My wrath's there all the time." I'm not sure that's interpretation. I made a decision many years ago. When my friend's in trouble, I'm in trouble. I made a decision many years ago. When my friend's under the guillotine, my neck's under there too. I made a decision many years ago that if I've got a friend, I'm his friend. He's on top or on bottom. These men looked at David and they said, "David, you're our friend." David said, "Go back to Absalom. He's the king now." And they said, "You don't understand. We're your friends, David. You're our friend. We've given our souls to you." Up and down with the friends. Years ago, I had an uncle who was very close to me. He was a very wealthy man, multimillionaire. I was the only friend that he knew he really had because I wouldn't take any of his money. He helped my work. I take it back. He did buy me the first secondhand car I ever owned. Paid payments on it. Sent me $100 a month while I was in college and helped me buy the 1941 Dodge. And that was about 1944. Uncle Harvey tried to give me $250,000 one time. I turned it down. I had to go to a certain seminary that was liberal and get a doctor's degree. He said, "I'll make you a partner, mean $250,000 to you." I said, first place, I wouldn't go one day to a seminary that I shouldn't attend to get $10 million or $10 billion. But I said, in the second place, Uncle, I want you to have one person in this world that you know is your friend. And I said, "I will not continue my intimate relationship with you unless you promise me that you'll not put me in your will." Do you know what he did? He kept his promise. When he died, I wasn't in his will. "I'll get you when I get up there." He was my friend. I loved him. Uncle Harvey was a member of a certain denominational board of leaders, denomination that I found that I could no longer serve. They told me I had to support liberal schools, support liberal missionaries, and lose my freedom, or they would vote me out of that particular local association of Baptists. My Uncle Harvey was a high fella, had a big office in that group. When I told the men they could go jump in the creek because I wasn't for sale, and I was forced to leave or support liberal schools, and brother, I wouldn't give a dime to a school that had a dance. I wouldn't give a dime to a school that had liquor on the campus. I wouldn't give a dime to a school that had no dress code. I wouldn't give a dime to a school that didn't believe everything from Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 22. Not a dime, not a dime. So, I was outside the camp where he held a big office. He was in a wheelchair, had a stroke. I was very close to him. I loved him very much. I was the best friend he had. I mean that. When Uncle Harvey died, I went to his... He had built a suite of rooms in the Bader Hospital in Dallas He died in the suite of rooms that he had built for the Bader Hospital years ago. I went to his room. He was in a coma. They called his son Rupert, his oldest son Rupert, in. Rupert said, "Dad, this is Rupert." Uncle Harvey didn't move. Didn't open his eyes. They called his daughter Harvard Janelle in, and Harvard went in, and she said, "Dad, this is Harvard. Harvard." He didn't move. His youngest daughter Dorothy went in and said, "Dad, this is Dorothy." He didn't speak or move. I walked in. The nurse looked up at me and she said, "Are you one of the children?" I said, "No." She said, "Then you must be the nephew that he's talked about so much, the preacher boy." I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "But I'm more than his nephew. I'm his buddy and his friend. And he who would not open, eyes that would not open for his own flesh and blood and his own children, opened and smiled, nodded his head, and went to be with Christ. But just before he died, several months before he died, I could no longer support the organization that he was in and which he helped to head. I went to his house to tell him I would pay him back every dime he'd ever given our church. I'd pay him back every dime he'd ever let me have. I knew he'd be ashamed of me because I could no longer endorse the organization of which he was a board member. I walked in the room. I can see him now. I was weeping. I opened my mouth to say, "Uncle Harvey, I'm sorry. I did what I had to do, and I know you're ashamed of me. I know that you're a big shot in this organization. I know you're ashamed of me." I never got to say it. He looked up at me and he said, "Son, they voted us out, didn't they? Us! These 600 men said, if they vote you out, David, they vote us out. We're your friend. We're up and down with the king, up and down with our leader, up and down with right, up and down with our friend. We need some old-fashioned loyal friendships again." I'm going to leave off a lot of it because it's getting too late. Are you listening? David sets tears in his eyes and watches the smoke of battle back in the city. Suddenly he sees a runner coming out. His name is Ahimeaz. He's a fast kind of a guy. Hey! Runs out to carry the message. He was the Chicago Tribune of the day. And runs out to carry the message. And David says, "Ahimeaz, how's my boy? How's Absalom? Is he alive? Is he okay? Is the young man safe?" Ahimeaz forgot. He ran fast, but forgot the message. He says, "Step aside." Out comes another messenger, slower of foot, but sure. His name is Cushai. "Cushai! Cushai! Hey, Cushai! How's Absalom? Is he safe?" Cushai said, "No. He's been killed." David's heart is broken. His own son is gone. But David gathers his men. He goes back to the city. The palace is open to him again. The throne is his. The scepter is his. The royal robe is his to wear. And David sits on the throne. Hey, don't get your hopes up, you Christ haters. He's going to get the throne back pretty soon. Yeah. "Have your fun, you dirty adult bookstores. Have your fun, you dirty pornographic crowd. Have your fun, Hugh Hefner. Have your fun, Hollywood. Have your fun, Antichrist. Have your fun. Because your king is going to lose. Amen. And Dyer's is going to sit on the throne." And brother, I think I can hear the trampling of the feet of the Cushai now coming to say, "The throne is ready for the king to come." So, King David's on the throne again. Ah, it feels good to be back. This crown feels just like it used to feel. And this robe feels like it always felt. Boy, it's good to be back in my own palace. He goes to bed at night. puts his feet between the covers for the first time in a long time where once he used to rest. Goes to the window to look out just to see if everything's okay. And 600 men are out there, listening sabers, neatly pressed uniforms, hats back on their head, shining boots on their feet. Why? You don't go up and down with our King. You go up and down and up with our King. Nobody goes up and down with Jesus, brother. You go up and down and back up with Jesus. You stand for Him now, and you'll stand with Him later. You bear His cross now, you'll wear His crown later. Let them make fun of you on the job. Let them call you a holy roller. Let them call you, hey, you're one of the Hiles clan. Let them call you. It's worse than the Ku Klux Klan anymore. Let them call you that. There's Baptist people. Yeah, that crowd down there on Sibley. Glory to just click your heels together and say, glory to God. My King is not very popular, but my King is going to come before long, and He'll reign on the throne then. I have to tell the little story I tell so often, and I'll be through. You've heard me tell it, and if you don't want to hear it, stop your ears up. I'm just dying to hear it right now. Little boy was reading a book, a mystery. His mother said, Johnny, you've got to come and wash the dishes for me. And Johnny said, Mama, I can't. I'm reading a book, and the villain is winning, and my hero is about to get licked. I can't come. That's back in the days when mamas were the bosses at the house. She said, Johnny, I said, come in here. He said, Mama, please, you don't understand. My hero's about to die and the villain's about to win. I can't leave him now. You get in here! Wash these dishes. Johnny decides to skip most of the book. He goes all the way over here to the back. The last chapter, the last few pages. And he begins to read real quickly. Come in, Mama. Come in, Mama. Finds out where the villain didn't win after all. He finds the hero gets up and wins. And old little Johnny runs to the kitchen. Said, come in, Mama. And as he did, he said, yeah, yeah, old villain. You're having it pretty good there in the middle of the book. But you wait till you get to the last chapter. You're in for the surprise of your life. Go ahead, devil. Go ahead. Bring your humanism to America. Go ahead. Bring your dirty antichrist communism to America. Go ahead, devil. Put your liquor on every corner. Put your taverns everywhere you can. Raise up your dirty bookstores. Put your dope in all of our schools. Take the Bible out and put a bunch of perverted sexists in there. Go ahead, devil. Go ahead. But have your fun, buddy. I've read the last chapter. I've read how the last chapter says that the dead in Christ shall rise. Amen. And we which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And then shall we ever be with the Lord. And I've heard how that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom shall spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Don't get discouraged, folks. We've got the winning ticket. Don't get discouraged, folks. The King, our King, is going to end up on the top side. Everybody's heard it. Everybody's heard it. But it's still so true. A fellow walked by one day and saw some little boys playing baseball. Little kid out in left field. The fellow said, what's the score? He said, 176 for them and nothing for us. He said, ain't you discouraged? He said, no, sir, I ain't discouraged. We aim to win. He said, how can you win 176 to nothing and you're behind? He said, because we ain't come to bat yet. That's why I ain't discouraged. Brother, you just wait till King Jesus gets up to bat. You just wait, and it won't be long. And when he does, we're going to come back to Hammond again. Yeah. First thing I'm going to do is build overpasses over all these railroad tracks. You mark it down. And all of them going to be toll bridges. You got to tie before you can get across. You wait and see. You just wait. It's not over yet. No, it's not over. The last chapter says, our hero is going to win. And you'll be tickle pink when he sits on the throne in Jerusalem. To say, Jesus, I was up and down with the King. I was up and down with my leader. I was up and down with right. I was up and down with a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I was up and down with the truth. I was up and down with the Word of God. Check your Bible. It says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Our Heavenly Father, what a beautiful story. I just thought of something I didn't tell the people, Lord. You're going to reign on the throne of David. That same place where these 600 men got to worship David, serve him. We're going to get to worship and serve you. Same throne. Same hill. Same city. I pray you'd help my people to stick with Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And be up and down and up and down and up and down, and thank God, finally up. Now we're down. The trail is dusty. A throne is occupied by another. The enemy is on the throne. I pray you to help us not to yield to the enemy, but to stand beside the Savior. Until the day when the Holy Spirit, the great Cushai of all, comes and says, the battle's over. Come on back home, folks. Come on back, Jesus. The throne's ready now. You can take it. Until that day, keep us faithful, loyal to the King of Kings, of Kings. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Have you stood beside him? The folks at work know you belong to him? I'm not talking about some kind of stupid super piety that rubs something you don't have in the face of others and is obnoxious to all. I'm talking about a sane, sensible, logical declaration that you belong to Christ and you love him and love his word. Have you been ashamed to carry the Bible on the job? Have you been ashamed of the Word of God? You've covered up with the newspaper and somebody walks by? Does the word Jesus ever come out of your lips except in a Sunday school class or a song at church? Huh? Huh? Have the folks at your job ever heard you say Jesus? Ashamed of the King, aren't you? Ashamed of the King because the other guy's on the throne. You're going to be sorry one of these days. When Jesus gets back on the throne. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, in some ways, I'll be honest with you, I've been ashamed. I've been ashamed of Jesus. I've not been as loyal as the King as I should.